Take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10 this morning, and let's ask for God to give us wisdom as we look at this passage. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us all things that we need for life and godliness, the truth that we need. Help us to see through the lies and focus on the truth, live the truth as you call us to. May you use this passage in our lives here this morning. Help me to clearly explain it. And may you, your Spirit, take your word, plant it deep in us that we would be transformed to be like Jesus. We thank you, and we commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Be a Good Servant of Jesus Christ. How to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. My sister-in-law, how many of you know Pastor Pirate's song, Make Me a Servant? Ever heard that one? Make me a servant, humble and meek. All right, a bunch of you have. But she and her sisters had this, I don't know how it got started, but whenever one of them would start complaining about some household chore, the sisters would lovingly, you know, as being the hands and feet of the Holy Spirit, start singing that to each other as kind of this prompt to like, come on, you know, you should be a servant in the home. It might not be the best way to go about that. Often we know things, right, but that doing is harder. And in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10, Paul lays out for Timothy how to be a good servant of Christ, not by guilting him, but by showing him the right way. Last week, we learned from a study of the previous passage in verses 1 through 5 about truth and lies. And by following the instructions of seeing through the lies that the Holy Spirit helps us to discern the growing deception in our day, as we live in the latter times or the last days, to see the hypocrisy, the callousness, and the asceticism, this push to try to make yourself better with God by denying yourself, much like the monks or the nuns of denying marriage and denying certain foods, that's going to make you better with God, and see that them for the lies of what they are. And instead, to stand firm on the truth, to remember how God created everything good, including sex and food. And as a believer, we should be thankful for everything that God gives, to see them from what they are and to enjoy them as good gifts from Him. Excuse me. Now, Paul urges Timothy to keep telling the truth and what will be the result of that. And as we follow his instructions, we can learn how to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. By taking three steps, I think he lays out in these verses 6 through 10. The first step being to teach the truth, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister, literally a good servant. Actually, literally it's the word deacon, but the idea here is a service of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So it's a condition. So if you do this, this will be the result. So Paul is explaining to Timothy, if he will instruct the brethren, the other Christians, and in the truth, these things being of, especially in light of verses 1 through 5, right, to see through the lies instead to see the truth, that we're doing this for Christ and how God has given us these things to enjoy, and we need to, you know, to live this out in our lives. The word instruct is the idea of placing before. It's not just teaching, but it is placing or putting before someone. It's like Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:17, a similar idea, to remind the brethren of these things. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:2, to be mindful, right? To remember, to bring it to mind, to show them the right way and keep this always before them. And as I said, it's these things, it is verse 1 through 5. Why? Because there is deception all around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we are told that Satan wants to keep people in the dark, lest the light of the glory of the gospel shine on them, that people would become like Christ, you know, the image of God. He wants, if he can't keep us from the gospel, he wants to keep us from becoming like Christ and growing in sanctification. And so Timothy is to teach this, right? And if he does, he reveals the truth and combats the errors and lies that are all around us that are ultimately coming from Satan, he will be a good minister, a servant. This is what God wants. He wants us to be faithful servants of his, like 1 Corinthians 4:1. They're going on to talk about stewardship, telling us that everything we have is not from God, it's not from us, it's from God, and we are to be good stewards of it. And when he does this, you'll be nourished in the words of faith. The word for nourishing here is the idea of training from childhood. Like Ephesians 4:6, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, right? To nourish your children, what do? You not only feed them, but you teach them truth and you or seek to equip them in every way for life so that when they graduate that they can go, function as a full adult. And we should be doing that spiritually as well. And that's what Timothy's role here is to play. Where does he get this truth? It's from the words of faith. It is from God's word. It's from his truth. You see, Timothy was brought up in the faith, right? 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, from a childhood you've known the Holy Scripture. Who had that role in his life? Well, it wasn't his dad, unfortunately, who was a Greek, probably an unbeliever. But it was his mother and his grandmother who nourished him in the faith. And so he is challenging him to nourish others this way. In the words of faith and of good doctrine. This idea of teaching. We've seen it before back in chapter 1, verse 10, right? The things that are there in contrast, the that is against good doctrine, how the law shows where we've gone astray. And chapter 6, verse 3, similarly, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness. See, this is the goal, and he's going to get to this in the next few verses. That's what we should be teaching. And this is what he had carefully followed. The idea of closely following along behind. You think of a kid that's falling on your heels or almost running into you at times, right? And that's the idea. So you don't get lost. Or maybe you're going through traffic and you're following somebody and you want to stay right on their heels. And sometimes you're like, don't let that light turn. Don't let that light turn, right? Because you want to stay on them so you don't get lost. And Timothy has done this as well. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And he goes on to talk about, the other areas they need to follow in. So to teach the truth, this is the first step that Timothy as well as us, we are to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. In my house, as I do devotions with the kids or even just reading books with them, what do you do when you come around those millions of years that get sprinkled in some of our kids' books? Well, you correct on the fly, right? That's what I like to do. Or is a fairy tale coming up here? However you want to do that. Or like one, I'm using these books with the boys and most of the times, really good, pretty good. And then sometimes I'm like, yeah, we ran into one the other night. I'm like, those aren't the same stories in the Bible that they put them together. They're trying to, make it readable and understandable. And I'm like, okay. So I just change the words as I go along. They probably don't even realize it. Why? Because I want to teach the truth to them, not to perpetuate lies from others. Will you be a good servant of Jesus Christ by teaching the truth, correcting the lies when needed? Do you know the truth to teach it? That's where it has to start. And that starts by knowing Jesus, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you have to know the truth. One who is full of grace and truth, as John 1:14 says. The one who manifested God in the flesh to us, right? Who is full of grace and truth. He is the embodiment of that. And then, not only to know Jesus, but to know Him through His Word. Because His Word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by My truth, their Word is truth. Alright, so we need to know the Word of God. Are you studying it? Are you learning it? And then are you seeking to nourish others in the Word like you have been? Are you passing on to your kids the truth that you have received from Jesus, from His Word? Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That you are seeking to, as you walk in the ways, Deuteronomy 6. When you sit down to eat, when you lie down, whatever it is, as you're going through life, do you take advantage of the teachable moments to tell your kids about the truth of God? And it doesn't just stop there. It should be in our homes, but it also should be with other Christians. We have responsibility in light of Ephesians 4:12-14. To edify, build each other up until we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, right? To speak the truth in love. Both of those balance we need. Because we all tend to be one or the other, right? Truthers, we're kind of harsh sometimes. Or lovers, right? Where we just want everybody to be happy and get along. And we need that proper balance. So that we help each other as everyone does its part, causes growth of the body, the edifying ourselves in love. See, that's God's goal. That we would grow up to be like Christ, and He wants us to He will use us in that process. But what do we use? We shouldn't just use our experience, the way we've always done things, or what we learned from mom and dad. I mean, that could be good, it could be bad, right? We all have that. We all have that mixed bag. And too often we draw from that rather than what we should be drawing from is the truth of God's Word that God has given us to help us to grow up. It is sufficient for every good work. So we need to use it rather than just experience. To use the, as God has given us, all things pertain to life and godliness, the second Peter 1:3-4. The exceedingly great and precious promises of His Word. Not just our platitudes, world's wisdom, experience. That's what the world uses. We need to use the bedrock truth of God and His Word. Are you carefully following God's instructions? Are you being a good servant in teaching the truth? First step. Second step, get proper exercise. Verses 7-9. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise, literally discipline yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. In these verses, Paul is explaining to Timothy how he needs to get proper exercise. It starts by rejecting or refusing the profane. Or the profane just means worldly, right? The mundane and the old wives' tales. Chapter 6:20 is going to say, Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle battlings and contradictions of what are falsely called knowledge. So don't listen to that. Don't listen to the old wives' fables or tales. We've seen these back in chapter 1:4. That the false teachers, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. Right? That's what it should be. But too often, that's what people are listening to. They're going down that road of following what the old women talk about when they get together to do whatever it is they do. Right? That get perpetuated. I don't know about you, the one that always sticks in my mind is that you can't drink or can't go swimming until an hour after you've eaten. Scientifically, that's not true, right? But that was what we were told growing up, right? That was just the rule. And too often that becomes our basis rather than the standard of God's Word. So he needs to reject that because that's... And they can seem true. They can tickle the ears, like 2 Timothy 4:4 talks about. And they can be attractive sounding. It just rolls off the tongue, right? stitch in time saves nine, things like that. You know, I mean, some of those, you know, our truisms are good, but are they good because they're true or because they just sound good? So he needs to reject those, and instead he needs to focus on discipline or exercise. Literally, the word here is gymnazo. It's the idea of hitting the gym. Now, our idea of hitting the gym and their idea of hitting the gym actually is related to the idea of being naked. So thankfully, we don't continue to practice the Greek idea of a way of doing things. But the focus here is not on the physical, it's on the spiritual, right? It's disciplining yourself, but not so much in the flesh, though there is profit to that. It says it profits a little, right? There is some benefit. What is the benefit of physical exercise? Making you all hot and sweaty, right? No. You know, it gets your heart rate elevated. It helps, you know, burn off those extra calories and helps you, you know, keeps your muscles strong. And there are some benefits, right? But it's only for this life. It's only for a little. There's some profit to it. However, godliness, disciplining yourself for godliness, that has all sorts of benefits, not only for this life, but the life is to come, as he says. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he talks about disciplining himself, not so much physically, but spiritually, right? That's his goal. That's what he's focused on. That's where the should be. The goal is godliness. It's chapter 6, verse 3, you know, that what accords with godliness, or verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That should be our goal. That should be our aim. What is godliness? It is a life that is totally consecrated to God with an emphasis on the observable aspects. You'll see what this looks like 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness, and so on and so forth. Right? That's the practical outwork. Or you could even say Colossians chapter 3, right? As we look like Christ, and we put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, and love being the capstone of that, the culmination that should motivate all that we do, the love of Christ compelling us, because we judge thus that he, if one died for all and we died, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. This should be our focus, growing to be like Christ. Godliness is profitable for all things. And we don't achieve it by the physical, hitting the gym every day, but by the spiritual disciplines, like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, right? To bring our every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, we don't do it with the weapons of this life, the physical weapons. We do it through spiritual means, because it's a spiritual battle to learn to discipline our minds and our lives. It is profitable for all things, which like Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? That's what it's good for. This is what it's good for. It's good for the life that now is, the promise of the life that now is, okay, the life we're living right now. This is much like what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added unto you. What are these things he's talking about? It's meeting your physical needs. You focus on God and pleasing him and living for him, God will take care of you. This is Psalm 37 says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. We may not have tons of stuff, but we have all our needs met. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And how many of us can attest God has met far more than our needs? He has given us many of our wants even. And we should be so thankful that God supplies You see, some of this is just practical outworking of as we live the way God wants us to live. Psalm 37, and we'll inherit the earth. That's Proverbs 22, verse 4, riches, honor, and life that come from living God's way. I mean, now that's a general truth, right? We all go through trials or tough times or things happen, economy, downturn, fires happen, whatever, right? I was thinking about that, the fires in California. My parents had their barn burn in New York when I was in college. Toast, totally gone, right? How horrific is that? That some of that stuff is just part of living in the sin-cursed world. And stuff happens. And God works through all. He takes bad and uses for good, even there, as Romans 8:28. And we can attest to that. Even the health problems that we're going through. God is at work through that. And when we live for Him, God takes care of us. So there's benefit in this life, but there's also that which is to come. See, this is where we have, Jesus says, you lose things in this life, God will reward you far more in the life that is to come. And this is where our ultimate focus needs to be. Like in Matthew 12:32 and Mark 10:29-30. He'll give us houses and family and lands and ultimately eternal life, the best gift of all. That's 1 John 2:25. So what he means by this, the life that now is and the life which is to come, he's talking about our sanctification and our glorification. Right? The two aspects to our salvation that play out in addition to our justification. And they are benefits of God working in us as we seek to grow to be like Christ. And he then notes in verse 9 that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. We've seen this expression before back in chapter 1, verse 15, there referring to how that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. All right, so, and he also is going to be, he mentions one in 2 Timothy 2:11 and Titus 3:8. They seem to be succinct statements of truth. And here, the statement, most people would say it's referring to the value of godliness, right, that he's just talked about. Some would try to tie it with verse 10, but I think in light of, it's not really a succinct statement there, and it's more on the results of godliness, right, as we live out our faith. It's the goal of it, whereas I would say the godliness, this, how it's profitable for all things, that's this true statement. When he says faithful, it means true. This is what we need to know and remember. So it's an emphasis on that. That we need to focus on godliness, this getting of the proper exercise, not the proper physical, but the proper being the spiritual. So last Thursday night at Lions Club, we had a speaker who spoke on diabetes. Surely it's like every 10, right? 1 out of 10. I mean, it's only gotten more over the years, and there's some physical factors that used to like hardly ever be, and some of that is bringing it on ourselves, and it's being discovered earlier and earlier, and some of it's just genetics. Other problems that are leading to that. But he stressed the importance of getting proper exercise and controlling it. And he shared how he spends like 90 minutes three or four times a week on an exercise bike. I suggested that he should go play ice hockey. He didn't agree with me. I don't know why. I mean, to me, it sounds great to me. I mean, it's like you don't even think about it as exercise. I don't, at least. But I know good people disagree on that, right? But I found it, very informative, just some of the benefits and how like the sugar is being dumped into the blood and not being taken care of, and it can be basically overdosing your system, and then you do go underdose depending on different factors and whatever, right? And exercise is one of those things that helps to regulate that. Not only brings down some of the other factors too, because you're bringing down your weight or other stress factors, but it's vital to get proper exercise. Do you see how vital it is to get proper spiritual exercise? Will you be a good servant of Jesus Christ by getting proper exercise? Not to prevent some disease, but to grow in godliness. Do you realize this starts by rejecting the lies of this world? These lies that you're dying with the most toys wins. You just follow your heart and everything will be all right. Or, you know, everyone deserves to be happy. Those are all lies from the world. And there's many, many more. We need to see through them. And then to discipline ourselves toward godliness. This being the goal, to add to your faith. Don't stay a baby Christian, right? Don't be the one that is talked about in Hebrews chapter 5, where by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to explain the gospel to you again. You know, the basic principles again. And like, there comes a point where we should grow up spiritually. To be able to discern between good and evil, to have both milk and meat, and to know how to understand God's word and apply it, not be dependent on your parents, right? Your pastor, your other spiritual people in your life. That you can go to the word of God yourself and study it and grow. And then to give it to others, right? I mean, this is the goal of discipleship, is that you become a disciple, but that you also make disciples. It's kind of like growing up. I mean, the expectation, I mean, you grow up, you get married, and you have kids. That's the normal. Now, there's extenuating circumstances, and that's a generality. But the same is true spiritually. That we grow up, we learn the truth, we start to put it into practice and apply it, and then we start teaching others, sharing with others. We don't keep the good news to ourselves. We go out and we share it. We teach this to our children. We teach it to, you know, help each other grow to be like Christ. Maybe you would become a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study leader or whatever it is. That as you start sharing this truth or as you're on your job, and we should be with all of us, should be witnesses no matter where we go. This is the expectation. It's part of getting proper exercise. And living out the discipleship process. Becoming a full disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just a partial. Not just a baby Christian. But a complete disciple of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's going to happen when we step into glory. And the glorification process is complete. But to be working on that day by day. I love those, the foundations and then the walk, right? And that picture of a step by step in the direction. And a continual process with a destination in mind. And then to realize this, you understand exercise in this life has some benefit, right? It's you know, so that you can have energy and health to serve the Lord and your family and others. I always think of Robert Murray M'Cheyne, who's a young preacher in England, and he died at 29. And in that short period of his life, God used him greatly. We still have his sermons, and one of the Bible reading schedules that we give you out is an option is the Murray M'Cheyne Bible reading schedule. And on his deathbed, he said this. He said, "God gave me a message and a horse, and I have killed the horse." What was he meaning? He's talking about his body. He didn't take care of his health, and he had a short life. Now, yes, I know God is sovereign over, you know, everyone's life and death. But he did not take care of his body. And that should be our goal, to take care of our body. Not so we can have a long life and live a retirement and spend lots of time with our kids and grandkids and enjoy the things of this life, right? I mean, I'm going to retire and go fishing and start my collections and enjoy my hobbies and all the things that I didn't do. That's the world's way of thinking, right? That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to use our lives that he has given us and all that he has given us for him. And to use the expanded opportunities maybe that retirement would bring, but to use it for him. Why do you need energy each day? So you can serve your family, so you can have serve the Lord. Why do you need extra money? Why do you need, you know, those things? You work hard so that you can give to him who has need after you've taken care of your needs, as Ephesians 4:28. I mean, this all plays out as we, you know, so there's benefit to it. And we're usually pretty good about disciplining ourselves in the areas we like, right? I mean, most of us, we're pretty good at our hobbies. I mean, we learn all sorts of stuff. We study hard, and we can do a really good job on those things, right? We know how to use Milwaukee tools. We know how to hunt coons, or we know how to shoot guns, or we know how to, you know, sew things, or we know how to whatever it is, do puzzles. But, you know, we all have our hobbies. We're really good at, and we're jobs. We're usually pretty decent at our jobs. I mean, we learn how to be disciplined. I mean, not everybody. That's why, you know, the work job market the way it is. But those are just the physical things. What about our real priorities? Does this, you know, do we believe that it's true that it is godliness, disciplining ourselves for godliness is vitally important? Does it show in how we are living that there are, we are disciplined in our study of the Bible? We take the time for it. We gather the tools. We equip ourselves so that we can know how to study the Word of God. And our church attendance, the discipline, it doesn't just happen. You're like, I think I'll go to church today. And if you do that, you'll probably make it to church maybe a few times a year on those good days. When everything, well, I mean, everybody else is going. We might as well go too. Right? Because you can always find another excuse. It takes discipline to prepare and to get up and be ready to go and get out the door and be here on time. I know, because I have six kids. This gets challenging every week. So it takes discipline. It takes discipline to give, right? To have the money that God has given to give us, you know, to give to His work and to, you know, that's why Paul talks about in the Corinthians to not only God loves the cheerful giver, he talks about the motivation, but he also how we should purpose in our heart what to give, to lay aside on the first day of the week. I mean, there's so many different areas where we need discipline in godliness, right? In our relationships, to know how to respond when somebody just pushes all your buttons. And in your flesh, you just want to lash out and you want to explode in anger, or you want to walk away and give them the silent treatment or whatever it is you naturally tend to. But to be disciplined, to control your spirit, to control your anger, and to respond like Christ, to love them even when they're being unlovable, right? Those are being disciplined in godliness. Are we being disciplined in evangelism? It's a skill that you learn how to better share the Word of God. You share the truth and the good news that Jesus Christ died for sins and rose again. Ultimately, it's so that we grow to be like Jesus Christ. This takes discipline. Do you realize that what you do now has a bearing on eternity? The danger or trap we can fall into thinking, well, I'm saved, I'm good to go, right? I don't really need to do anything else. I mean, once saved, always saved. Is that the way the Bible talks? No, don't live like that. Don't abuse God's grace, Romans chapter 6. But instead, use what He's given. You render your body as an instrument for righteousness, not for unrighteousness. You have a choice now. And you can take and use worldly goods to lay up treasure in heaven, like Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. It's pretty incredible. You can gain eternal reward by what you do with your money now. Because there's coming a day when 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, as Matthew 25, 21, and 23 says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should be our goal. But we have to discipline or to get proper exercise. The last step, to strive for the goal in verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Paul is explaining this verse, how it should be the goal of Timothy's labor or toil, his hard work. As he says in chapter 5, verse 17, like the elders who labor in the word and doctrine. And goal of the work, and the suffering reproach, or literally, probably better put here, the struggle, the striving. Why? Because we trust or we hope in the living God. As Jeremiah 17:7 says, that's where our trust should be, and we hope in Him, the living God, the one who really exists, as we've seen in chapter 3, verse 15, or as chapter 6, verse 17. We are to use, you know, this stuff, not put our hope in this stuff, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Who is this living God? He is the Savior of all men. We've seen this before in chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. We're to pray for the kings and all those who are in authority. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So He is the Savior of all. And He's not just the Savior of all in the fact that He is an offer for all, but He actually died for all. So in some sense, there is something He did. And I think we talked about this in Sunday school, you know, that there's His common grace that is available to all, right? God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. What do we all deserve? What do the unsaved deserve? They deserve the judgment of God, the wrath of God. But God gives them a pass in this life. In a sense, He passes over their sin, which were previously committed. He gives you time to respond to the gospel. Now, we can take that and think, like Romans chapter 2, that we're okay because God's not judging me right now. But what you're actually doing is heaping up more judgment to yourself. Because God intends His goodness to lead you to repentance. But too often we twist and use it to justify our sin. So there is something that Christ has done for all. I mean, He's died for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2, chapter 4, verse 14. That He is the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For John 1:29. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but everlasting life. So there is some sense that He died for all, right? And He has done something for everybody. But does this mean everybody is saved? No. Scripture is clear. He will punish those who don't believe. One of those being 2 Corinthians 1, or 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. God is bringing fiery judgment. He's going to gather and punish the unsaved. The wrath of God remains or abides. God will judge sin someday if you do not repent. So there is a need to repent for this to be true for you. This is why it says, especially of those who believe. That is how it becomes applied to you. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you experience the full salvation of God. Now, God planned this all out as part of the election, as Ephesians 1, 4 through 14. It's part of His plan. But you have to respond in faith. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, I think, has the good tension balance between this. Says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Okay, so there's something He did for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom were all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. So not everybody is saved, but He brings many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And He goes on to say, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that's Jesus and us, are all of one, which is the reason He was not ashamed to be called, to call them brethren. Right? This is the relationship we share. So we have the blessing when we believe of now we're part of the family of God. Our sins are forgiven and we have hope of eternal life. This is the goal of what we should be striving for. Looking for this. Laboring for this. We have our hope in the living God. I don't know, but hockey's been on my mind, I guess, lately. I was thinking about how, you know, and especially some of these lately, it's been very intense. And a lot of playing full out, full ice, two goalies a lot of times. And it's a played well. Hockey is sprinting all the time. Because you're, and then you get off the ice. You know, take a break, let somebody else. Hopefully you have subs on the bench. You know, striving for that goal, putting the puck in the goal. And keep others from scoring. You tend to spend more time on that than they let some of the young bucks do all the running up there. But if I can take a puck away from a really good guy, and I had one on Friday that I got to take it away and I went up and scored. That was fun. Anyway, but you're exhausted. You get off the get to the bench and you're just like huffing and puffing and you feel like your heart is in your chest and because you have been striving for that goal. That's just a physical goal though. Are you striving for the right goal of godliness to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? Seeking to please Him in all that you do. I like that phrasing of living for Jesus. Because that should be our goal. Because as soon as we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And then it goes on to say, that we should be seeking to please Him. Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not pleasing ourselves, but live for the one who died for us and rose again, as verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5 say. Are you working hard, struggling in reaching this goal? Are you haphazardly, sometimes kind of pursuing it? If I feel like it today. I mean, everybody else is going to church, so I should probably go to church. It's like the drug problem I had as a kid. Drug to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, right? That's not how we should approach a Christian life, that we're forced into it. This should be our goal. Focus on it. Live it out. Strive like reaching to be the first one across the finish line, as Paul compares it to. Do you realize that if you are trusting or hoping in the living God, you should be passionate about it? Not only for your own godliness, but for others as well. It's interesting, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Says, it'll be transformed by the renewing of mind, but that you give up your body as a living sacrifice. What does it talk about in the next few verses? Using your gifts. Not for yourself, but to edify others. I find that interesting. That's the next step. Or it's Titus 2, 11 through 14. The grace of God to bring salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed. But does it stop there? Make us zealous for good works, right? So there's a transition from when we understand what Christ has done for us, we are saved, we grow, but then we seek to use that and serve Him in others' lives. That's what Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. Our goal of coming to church should not be just for ourselves, but to help others grow to be like Christ. Do you grasp how Jesus is not only our Savior? So verses 1. We confess and help our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You're confessing that. That's you're saying, God, I thank You for sending Jesus to die for me. But then are you telling the whole world of this good news to share that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Are you being a good servant in striving for the goal? My girls are cleaning houses for a few people. I find it interesting, they're getting paid to essentially be a servant in somebody else's house. But where did they learn that? At home? Learn how to be a servant first at home. What about you? Have you learned to be a good servant of Jesus Christ so you have skills for the future? To use that in the lives of others? Are you learning the steps of teaching the truth, getting proper exercise, and striving for the goal? Are you learning to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you for this word, this challenge. Help us to apply it to our lives, to be equipped to serve you as a good servant of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.